As the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of the Father, who is our Savior and Lord, Redeemer, the one who rules over all things by the word of his power, who created all things, the Father designated the Son of God to be the Word of God, to reveal God to man. And we need to keep our minds focused on that, even as we read those passages in the Old Testament, which may not have much stated in them about the Word of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, what we've been seeing in the history of Israel and Judah since the division of the kingdom is largely the sins of the kings and how God kept his word, that if the kings walked in the way of the Lord, kept his commandments, taught the commandments to the people, he would bless the land with prosperity, with food and clothing and shelter, that he himself would fight wars for them. And as we work through the history of Judah, we will see how God himself led the battles against certain enemies. The Assyrian army that had already captured northern Israel and taken it away into captivity came to Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah, who tried to follow the Lord, prayed to God for mercy. And in the night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died by God's hand. And yet, if we see that the king does not obey the commandments of God, that God brings the nation under judgment for following such a king and for continuing to practice idolatry, and brings in the nations to destroy them. Assyria was destroyed, northern Israel that way. And finally, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem, to Judah, captured Judah, broke into the city of Jerusalem, burned the temple of God to the ground. Because the kings and the people did not love God and keep his commandments. Now, this doesn't mean that our eternal salvation is based on how well we keep the commandments of God. Only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins. But it does mean that those who profess that God is our God, that Christ is our Lord, are called by God to walk according to his commandments, to build our life to a life that loves God with all our heart, our neighbor as ourselves, who loves one another in the body of Christ. And God has promised that we will be blessed, that the Father and the Son, as Jesus said, would manifest themselves to us. And so we seek to love God because of his grace and salvation, and keep his commandments because we love him for that. And that's the whole story of the whole Bible, of all human history. Because Adam and Eve turned away from our God, we do not know God by nature. And we do not know what he's like except in the creation that he's made. But God, being full of compassion and mercy and kindness, decided before the world began to save rebels against him by the death of his only begotten Son incarnated as Jesus Christ. And the greatness of this God, vastness, the infinite measure of his being, the universe is not big enough to contain him. And yet he in his almighty power and spirit is everywhere at once in the universe, upholding all things by the word of his power. Surely such a God can help you and me to overcome Satan and his temptations to destroy our life through sin, the temptations of sin that we still have remain that could destroy our lives. Surely such a God has the power and the righteousness to help us to live. The whole Old Testament's about that. And the center of it all is on God's words. The revelation of God's mind and truth through fallible men that we may know what God is like and what he says. And this is another one of those chapters that's always in the background. That the prophets bring the word of God to the people, calling them to believe God is like this and to repent of their own rebellion against him and turn to him to be blessed. And they said, no, we don't want to be blessed by this God. We'd rather die in our sins. But that's the human heart. I will not be ruled by any man. Adam and Eve both yielded to the rule of Satan instead of God, and now we live with hearts that need the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to turn from self-rule to God-rule, to love him with all our hearts and minds, to love our neighbor, bring grace and kindness and love into the lives of people who may never have heard the name of Christ or never lived in a family that loved, and to tell them about the Lord of glory, the Word of God, which reveals God to man. Now this afternoon, this chapter has sort of six episodes in it that I want to briefly cover. But the overall truth of this chapter is that God keeps his word. He keeps his word to Elijah, to Elisha, to Ahab. He keeps his word to men and women that there's a day that you will stand before God. We will stand before God. And if we have not been bound to Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we will be judged for every one of our thoughts, words, and deeds, and condemned to God's punishment forever. So God's word, pretty big. We live and die on God's words. And that's why we must read it. To keep our minds filled with God's truth, we must listen to it with faith, believing what is said according to the scriptures, taking it into our lives and learning more about this God, this Savior. And therefore, looking unto him, believing in him, hearing his words, we become more like him. And that brings glory to God. Now, in this passage, we have Elijah singling out Elisha to follow him. And also we have this amazing account of God taking Elijah up to heaven through a flaming chariot with flaming horses and a whirlwind, where he never saw death on earth, as most of us do. And then we see also how Elisha performed miracles in this chapter to show that he was a worthy prophet to take over from Elijah. And then we have this scene that's disturbing to read, where Elisha, went up to Bethel and many young lads, young men, probably teenagers, like a gang of them, surrounded him, cursed his God, because Bethel was where the golden calf was still worshipped by northern Israel. And so Elisha cursed them. And God sent two she-bears out of the forest to attack those young men. And 42 of them, we don't know how many there were total, but it was like a gang attacking an older man. We read that stuff sometimes in the news of how on a subway or in a park, especially in the Northeast, some older person who is alone is attacked by children and sometimes even killed. That's what was happening to Elijah. And so God sent two she-bears to punish the children. Was that fair? Was that good? We need to think about what we think about this, because in it are important truths that govern the way we think about the world and ourselves and others. So there's a lot in this passage, and I want to go through it as quickly as I can and try to bring out those points that reveal the Word of God to men. So let's look at 2 Kings 2, and I'll begin reading with the first six verses. And this is where Elisha, has committed himself to Elijah no matter what. Let's hear the word of God. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. That's where Elijah was originally from, across the Jordan River, up in the northeast part of Palestine. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please." That's Gilgal. "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." And that means that God is sending Elijah to Bethel, where the golden calf is worshipped, to proclaim against it. And so Elijah wanted Elisha to stay in Gilgal because he knew there might be danger in doing this. But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he, that is Elisha, answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. This is an interesting interchange between Elijah and Elisha. One of the things that needs to be pointed out here is that though Elijah asked Elisha to stay in these places, Gilgal and then Bethel and then Jericho, so that he could go on and basically be taken up by the Lord, Elisha did not disobey Elijah, because every time Elijah said, please, it was his will for Elisha to make that choice. It was his desire to spare him being destroyed or in some way harmed by staying in these places with the sons of the prophets. But it shows how much Elisha loved Elijah and wanted to be with him. Now, there's a lesson there from Elisha to all of us, and that is that we ought to have a care for other believers beyond our own care for ourselves. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we see this unselfish spirit that Elisha had, that is to be the characteristic of Christians in the body of Christ, in the church. And we find that in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, after Paul has called the Christians to be a living sacrifice to God, and to transform their lives, to love him and obey his commandments. Verse 3 says, for through the grace given me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now let me stop right there. That's pretty much the translation of most of our English translations. To prophesy according to the proportion of one's faith, which makes it seem like the one, if you have a lot of faith, you should prophesy in proportion to that. And if you have little faith, in proportion to that. But that's not, I believe, what it means, because the phrase, the proportion of his faith, is literally translated this way: according to the analogy of the faith. According to the analogy of the faith. And that statement, literally translated, refers to the whole counsel of God. According to the whole Bible that has the faith. So according to the analogy of the faith, the whole counsel of God, if you're going to prophesy, it has to be done in accordance with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If service in his serving, that is the gift or the saint that is gifted in serving others, in his serving he'll bring glory to God. Or he who teaches, to give himself to his teaching. He who exhorts to his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Helping one another, be cheerful. And then this is where we see how Elisha acted toward Elijah. Did not want to leave him, but wanted to stay with him and to minister to him till he was taken up. This is the attitude Christians are to have toward each other. And Paul is writing to a local church in Rome and the other house churches that were in that city. And he's saying, this is how you're to act toward each other as believers, whether it's a time of joy or a time of sorrow. And so Elisha shows by his example that he denied himself in order to minister to Elijah. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy or acting. If you're having to force yourself to act like you love someone else, someone's wrong. Something's wrong. Because our love is meant to be genuine toward other people and their condition, because God's love has been genuine toward us in spite of our condition. And if we're just trying to conform ourselves to look like a Christian by being kind toward others or trying to help them in some way or even to say, I'm praying for you, and there's not that genuine heart of love toward one for whom Christ died, the one for whom Christ, the one who Christ loves, it's hypocritical. And we need to go to God and confess our lack of pity or concern or selfishness to not go out of our way to help others, and find the cleansing blood of Christ sufficient, and then to look in his face and see one who was the servant of all. So if service in his serving, but let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. That means they're important. The other Christians in the body are important to you. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Because when you serve the people of Christ, you're serving him. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, even if they're saints. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Enter into the joy of others when God has blessed them. Do not hold back and say, well, I wish that happened to me. Or why to them and not to me? Or I just don't have a family background that shows emotions like that. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Christians in the same body are to have this kind of empathy and sympathy and compassion toward each other, which makes the other, all the others, more important than myself. And that I'm serving the Lord when I serve the saints. And it brings glory to God. It brings a witness to the earth. There's such a thing as true love, instead of false love and sin. That there's a place where people actually can forgive. A place where people actually are concerned when they say, how are you doing? Who ask, tell me what's going on in your life so that I can pray about it or anything I can do. Who are outreaching instead of withdrawing. And there again you may say, well, I'm sort of a recluse like Fred Malone. And it's hard for me to reach out and talk to others. Well, I understand that. But the commands of God overrule how we were raised, or what limitations we feel we have. Christ let nothing hinder him from coming from heaven to earth, from living with sinful men day in and day out, from experiencing the opposition of others. He let nothing stop him from loving those 12 disciples and pouring his life into them so that they could pour their life into the church. Because he loved them. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Everywhere God says honor somebody, we should honor them. Honor your father and mother. Dwell with your wife as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Honor one another. Honor the king, even if he's Caesar. But in the church, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now he's writing to the whole church, and he says every one of you need to be devoted to prayer. And it's in the section about loving one another in the body of Christ. So to be devoted to prayer doesn't mean just to pray to God about your life. It means that I'm going to be devoted to prayer for others in the body of Christ. There may be people that you don't know well in this body right now, and maybe haven't gone out of the way, or you don't know how exactly to talk to them and get to know them and what's going in their life, where you know enough about them to pray with wisdom for their life and needs. But this is what Christians do. They overcome their own obstacles and idiosyncrasies and learn how to say to other believers in the body, "Hi, how are you doing? What'd you do this last week? What's going on with this sickness? What's going on in your life that I can pray for?" And then to actually pray for one another. We're to be devoted to prayer in the body of Christ. Do you think like that? Do you do that? This is not to bring condemnation, but simply to say this is what Christianity is like. You care for others more than yourself. And if you pray a lot for yourself, how much are you praying for others? Because these are people Jesus shed his blood for. They may all look different and have weird idiosyncrasies themselves, but they are precious to God. Jesus prays for them every day. And we're called to pray. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Those that have harmed you, whether it's in the church or out, we're to pray for. And not curse, and not hate. Not withdraw ourselves from their presence when we see them coming our way. But overcome whatever is remaining of hatred in our hearts, or anger, or bitterness. And saying hello to them and give them the greetings that even the Gentiles give to each other, Jesus said. And to use our soul and our life to reach out of ourselves and be willing to sacrifice just to be with them to be with each other, to try to learn how to minister in the various ways mentioned in this chapter to each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and be of the same mind toward one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all to be exactly alike, because all of us are different. We have different backgrounds, and we have different brains that think a certain way. We have different church experiences that we've had and opinions that we've formed, and all these things are out there that have the potential of dividing us. But what we do have is the Word of God. If we can agree, as Tom said this morning, on the Word of God, that it has authority over our lives to direct us how to live, how to be willing to deny ourselves that we may give to others, to think of them first instead of ourselves first. Be the same mind toward one another, that is, have the mind of Christ, that we all wish to live for His glory in the way that He first loved us, to love others that way. To forgive others as He has forgiven us. We heard about forgiveness this morning, the Lord's Prayer. In Mark 11:23, Jesus said to His disciples, "While you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone." That's without them coming to you and confessing their sins and repenting and bowing down before you and saying, "I was wrong." There is a forgiveness that comes from the heart because you wish to be the servant of all, even your enemy. Be of the same mind. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now he's moved beyond the church. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And the point I'm making in these first six verses is mainly this, that Elisha had dedicated himself, as it says later in this book, he washed Elijah's hands. He served him in the most menial ways. And so when Elijah said, "Please stay here in Gilgal, please stay here in Bethel, please stay here in Jericho, it was a request, but Elisha could say nothing but, "No, I will not leave you." That's the spirit that we're to have toward each other, to be here for each other, to learn each other enough to see not only to what to pray for each other, but how one might practically serve each other, because we find Christ doing things at the Last Supper, like washing the feet, the dirty feet of His disciples, and saying later, "He that would be great among you, let him be the servant of all." Well, this is the same heart that was in Elisha in our text. Well, that's one of the six portions in this chapter, but they are there. They're things for us to learn from the Old Testament that are fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all related to revealing the Word of God to man, that we may believe and hear and repent and come to God for mercy and eternal life. Because the Word of God is the revelation of God to us. And nothing else counts as that. Now, the second thing that's mentioned in these first six verses is sons of the prophets. And I think I'll just have to come back another time and finish out this chapter with you. But the sons of the prophets were groups that were in various places in both Judah and Israel. And the first real account we have of that was when Samuel was at Bethel, and he had gathered around himself young men to be trained and taught as prophets. And then we find that that's also what the prophets in the Old Testament did. They gathered, like Elijah apparently gathered these young men. Most of them may have been the 7,000 in Israel that never bowed the knee to Baal, but there were like 50 of them or more in these places. And this is where the prophets taught them. They taught them the history of Israel. They taught them the law of God and Moses, and they taught them about the Messiah to come, the seed of the woman, that there was someone coming, and training them to take on or to carry on their message and truth of the Word of God after they were gone. And this has been pretty much a standard, at least justification, for gathering men together to be taught the truth. This is how Jesus prepared his disciples, them hearing him, watching him for 3.5 years, and that he was training them to be apostles to establish the church of Jesus Christ after he went to heaven. And so there have been in the past, and there are today, places which teach men the whole counsel of God, the analogy of the faith, in order to prepare them to be faithful pastors and teachers of God's people. I just returned from Kentucky, as some of you know, from Covenant Baptist Seminary up there in Owensboro, and it was tremendous. The board is full of pastors who have faithful ministries and testimonies and reputations, and we have about 440-something students, both local but mostly online. And this church has backed that. You have supported that seminary's beginnings and ministry through me and Pastor Tom, as we go to teach courses there, serve on the board, and the same with the International Reformed Baptist Seminary in Texas. And then of this church being willing to take in interns way back so long ago, which was kind of a new idea, I think, to some. But at the same time, look how God is blessed when the local church puts its time and teaching into men, faithful men, who are able to teach others as well. And so this is what was happening here. There were groups of prophets called the sons of the prophets who were being taught to guarantee that the word of God would go on after the apostles went, or after the prophets went. And the need of that was that there's no one indispensable to the building of God's kingdom or church. There really isn't. As we saw in reading about the gifts in Romans 12, Ephesians 4 says the Lord gave some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. They are gifts to the church. They're not employees. Elijah wasn't employed by the king, nor Elisha, nor Jesus, nor Paul. This is God's word being preserved from generation to generation, that sinful people may learn about God through His Word, and using earthen vessels to carry this heavenly treasure to you and to others. So this is just another testimony that God keeps His Word going, and we can know, according to Christ, that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, which in the meantime, He is going to raise up preachers, teachers, pastors. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word. And it is by the hearing of the Word that we're saved. And God sends the preachers. So this is God making sure that Elisha carries on Elijah's ministry. And the final thing today I think I'll mention is the ascension of Elijah, and then we'll come back to those other things later. But read down with me in verses 11 and 12. Then it came about as Elisha and Elijah were going along, talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them. Think about that. He tore his own clothes, his own cloak. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, the way that Elisha and Elijah crossed the Jordan was by Elijah folding his mantle on the west side of the Jordan and hitting the water, and it was divided just like the Red Sea, just like Joshua and the priest divided the water to come into the promised land. It was a miracle. And so when they crossed over, this chariot of fire came down and took Elijah. The only other person before this that had happened to was Enoch in Genesis, where he walked with God and the Lord took him. But this shows that God is able to take us to Himself whenever He wishes, and that His time is always right. And not only that, but the way God takes us is always right. No one can touch the head of a believer, or really even an unbeliever, in terms of their life and death without the permission of God. And so this whirlwind to carry Elijah to heaven out of sight was meant to show Elisha the power of God, the love of God for His people, the desire of God to have them come back to Him and be with Him. And that's what heaven is. We often think from our perspective that it's a place of paradise, and it will be. It's called paradise. It'll be wonderful. We'll actually see each other here in heaven, if we're in Christ, only perfect. And that doesn't mean strict or something like that, or without feeling, but actually where all our true feelings of love and joy for each other comes out in expression forever in the presence of such a Christ. Nevertheless, when we look at this scene, we see, a clear example of Jesus ascending into heaven from the disciples as well. So it was Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus who were taken up into heaven without going through the process of dying. And that was just to show us that God is able to take you up without dying when Jesus returns. One will be working in the fields. Two will be working in the fields. One will be taken, another left when Jesus returns. And he's able to take us up body and soul and transform us immediately into glory. So when we read these Old Testament miracles and history, which is filled with miracles or warning or punishment of sin, judgment, we're learning what God is like, how he operates. And this particular one scene is when God took Elijah to heaven on this chariot of fire with horses of fire. As Elijah promised that if Elisha was present when he was taken up to heaven, that he would give him the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And the mantle fell from the chariot of Elijah just as God took him up to heaven. And Elisha ripped the mantle, the clothing that was upon him, and took up the mantle of Elijah and put it upon himself as a wonderful illustration of what it means to become a Christian. We tear off our old clothing of sin and our past of sinning, and we put on the righteousness of Christ and are accepted as if we're perfect before God. These historical acts carry illustrations of the grace of God that he's poured out upon us in Christ. Now, I'll come back to the rest of it next time, but I think the thing that I want to say in closing is that the acts of God in the Old Testament were meant to prove that he is the Lord. The miracles of the Old Testament and New Testament are not for miracles' sakes, but to testify that the Word of God through those who brought the miracles is true, absolute truth, that you're to believe even if you can't conceive of how such a miracle happened. And those who want to downplay the miracles of the Bible want to undermine your faith in faith alone in Christ. But those who overemphasize the miracles of the Bible and ignore teaching godly character by the commandments of God are misleading you. For Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if you have found out in this list of responsibilities of Christians that God has given us to love one another, and you don't feel like you're doing that, or you're not doing one or the other, I have good news. And that is Jesus Christ died to save sinners, even Christians who still sin. And you can come to him and confess your fault for not fulfilling these commands of God and how to treat others in this church. You can come to him and ask forgiveness for refusing to involve yourself or to speak to another, for you're afraid you might have to pray for them or do something for them if you ask. All these things where we step back from love, Christ is able to forgive. And it took his shed blood to forgive you of those things, which is love. The goal of the Christian life is love, Paul said. And the process is becoming more like Christ, who is the Word of God. He said, those who are not with me are against me. And we determine how we are doing and growing as Christians into the image of Christ by understanding more and more, and how we think about his death for us is everything. How his commandments are really little things, and how his presence and love is everything. So come to Christ, be forgiven, deny yourself, and use your life to bless others and build a body of Christ, which God has done so much here. It's beyond my experience to see what God has done among us. But we need to excel still more. And look out of ourselves and look and speak to and pray for the people Jesus shed his blood for and are just as precious to him as we are. This makes us get out of ourselves, for it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Elisha, who would not leave his master by himself, but go with him even if it were in the midst of trouble and trial, because he loved him and wanted to serve him and help him. Help us to have that same spirit toward each other. And I believe that you have produced that here. I really do. But we all have tendencies of one kind or another to withdraw from involvement, to protect ourselves. And yet we look upon the cross and see one who denied protection because he loved us and gave himself up for us. Help us to understand what God is like in the face of Jesus Christ, and to serve him in his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.